everybody makes their way back to their seats. Normally the cue of my battery dying in my mic is that I'm done preaching at that point, but it died at the very beginning, so what does that mean? It is wonderful to be with family, and that is what we are. We are one big family of families. And I always hate having to break up this time. But we are here also to not just have fellowship, but to hear and respond to a message from God's word. And today the Lord has given me but one intent. He's given me one purpose, and that is to explain, empower, and send forth you, the church, towards the vision, through the mission that he's given to us. Oh, thank you, batteries. But that is that we would understand more fully what it is that this thing we've been talking about for these many weeks actually means, what it actually looks like as we continue to ask who, what, when, where, why, how, the church. But before we get into this process, I do want us to begin with the word, in particular in regards to the vision that God has given us. I want to start with the word, nearly 500 years before the coming of Christ, from the prophecy of Malachi in chapter 3:1, where it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Even before this, that was 500 years before the coming of Christ, there was 800 years before that, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43 says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." This messenger, this forerunner, this voice crying out in the wilderness to prepare a way, we know who it is through the gospel accounts. It was none other than John the Baptist. As the gospel text proclaims to us, and as Luke's gospel in particular proclaims to us in the third chapter, it says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Ethiopia, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children, for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he answered them, excuse me, sorry about that. Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threat or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and were all questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Good news to the people. As this is in our hearts now, in our minds, as we will be diving into this text even more, it's important to do a little bit of recapping this morning, talking about where it is we have been these past couple of weeks. In particular, how last week we celebrated something. We celebrated 110 years of being a church family right here doing active life-giving ministry in Exeter, California as a family, a family. Wasn't it just wonderful last week to hear all the testimonies of just this? All of your stories, and there are so many that we didn't tell. There are so many stories that have been yet to be spoken. It was just the tip of the iceberg. The tip of the iceberg. There's so much more there to the effect and impact of the kingdom work of our family of families. It is beyond measure. In fact, it was about a month ago. It was a month ago when someone called the church. And they stated, you know, we used to attend there back in the 1980s, and we're trying to have a funeral for our loved one. We were going to have it out here in the Sequoias, but we just got evacuated. The funeral's in 2 days, and our family from all over the place is coming, all over the United States is coming, and we need a place. And, you know, the blessed thing wasn't that we were able to provide them the chapel space. It wasn't any of that. The blessed thing was that when I was here with them, I got to hear their stories. This family, rather large family from all over the United States, who originated right here in Exeter, California in the 1900s. Each and every one of them going through the chapel space and talking about how Jesus impacted their life through this and that, and how this happened, and boy, didn't God just show up in such a big way that day? And it was amazing to hear their story, because it's a testimony to the impact that this church community, this church family has had on this world. It has had on this world. This family living for Jesus, growing as families throughout the United States, continually growing together, all because at one point in time, God impacted them, directed them, led them further to Him right here. Sorry. Lucas, please sit down. Please sit down. Sorry about that. And church, let me tell you, that's not a unique story. It's not a unique story. It's the story of many of us. It's the story of many more from before us for these past 110 years. And let me tell you something, church. It's not the last of the stories either. For there are many more stories that will be birthed for the kingdom of God right here in this family of families. Which is why over the past couple of weeks, we have been talking about mission. We have been talking about vision. And we've been talking about what it is, why it is we exist, for what purpose, and where it is God is taking us as His church, as a family of families. And in particular, we talked about that this mission is in relation to the Great Commission. Because no mission of the church that's not in relation to the Great Commission, that's no mission at all. It has to be in relation to this Great Commission. So in this relation to the Great Commission, we discovered the why for us. The why right here, right now, as we go forth into another 110 years of ministry together. And that why is to know Christ and to make him known. To continue in the work and missional effort that we have began and been in the process of for the past 110 years of knowing Christ and making him known. As the word reveals to us, that is the purpose for God's church. And in this, we ask another question, a very important question. Where? Where is this taking us? What is the destination? What is the vision given to us? In particular, that is to be the forerunners of the transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time. To be the forerunners of the transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time. But what does this mean? What does this even look like? How do we know when we've got there? It's important to understand. We need to know what it means and what it looks like clearly so that we can aim for it clearly, strive for it, and live for it. For this is where God is taking us as a family of families, bringing us first to discussing what this even means and looks like. Because we'll never know if we get there if we don't know what it looks like or what it means. And to start to address this, we'll start with the very first phrase today, being the forerunners. What is a forerunner? Now, before there's any answers, I want to encourage you. I have the one answer of what a forerunner is. I have a picture, actually. And if we could show that picture right now. There you go. Discussion over. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen, right? Is this the forerunner we're looking for? No, it's not. It is not the forerunner we're called to be. But rather, we are actually, in all reality, as a family of families, called to do something so much more, so much deeper, so much more meaningful than being a simple SUV taking people from place to place. No, when God has called us to be a forerunner, look to the forerunner. We look to John the Baptist because he was a forerunner of the transformation of the world. We think about what John the Baptist did. What he did was he paved the way for Jesus as the prophets of old proclaimed he would. He paved the way for Jesus to come and do the work that God would have in store. John the Baptist helped prepare hearts and minds. He helped prepare people for Jesus. He helped turn their eyes towards Jesus to have them open, to be aware that God was on the move, that God was working, that God was doing something, and this something was going to be big. He prepared the way for Jesus, showed people who Jesus was, reoriented their lives towards Jesus. And in this, there was some confusion. There was a lot of confusion in this. And some people, as our passage said, they thought that, oh, he must be the Christ. He must be the one that the prophets of old were proclaiming of. He is the one. And as soon as this starts happening, as soon as people start not seeing John as the forerunner, but as the transformer, as soon as this starts happening, John is quick to correct them. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Making something very clear, John's role, John's job was a forerunner, was to prepare, was to orient and redirect people to the way of Jesus, to show them Jesus, to point them to Jesus. His job was in his knowing of Christ to make him known. That was John's role. That was John's purpose. And church, that is exactly the purpose he has called us to today, to reclaim an identity we've had before in these past 110 years, to be forerunners, to continue to lay the groundwork, prepare the ground, to orient others' eyes to Jesus, and to reorient people's lives to the way of Jesus. Understanding we are to take people to a knowing of Christ, and it is Christ who will do the work. It is through the Holy Spirit that the transformation will come. We are not to be the transformers. We are to simply skip that. Don't know how that got in there. I digress. Jesus is the transformer. Jesus is the one that brings transformation. We are but the forerunners of this transformation, preparing the way, pointing the way, and redirecting people along the way to be transformed by Jesus, to show people how to take another step towards him, how to take another step with him, knowing Christ and making him known. We must know our role as a forerunner is to do just this. To be prepares, almost like a farmer going out to sow some seed, to plant his seed, as Jesus would say. Something Jesus makes very clear in a certain parable known as the parable of the sower is there's a lot of bad soil out there, and there's only one good soil. But you know that soil didn't become good all on its own. The farmer had to go out. He had to prepare that soil. He had to till that soil. He had to remove all the foreign objects from that soil. And if anyone's ever had a garden, you know you have to weed it almost every day. Because the moment you let one weed grow, a dozen others follow behind it. And it's so easy to get behind. And it's a daily, painstaking process of pulling weeds, of removing things that your kids put in the garden that shouldn't be in there, and tilling up that soil to prepare the seed to be at just that perfect depth, so that there would be a bountiful harvest, 100, or 30, 60, and 100-fold. There is always a need to help prepare the soil, to take what may not be considered good and make it good soil. And this is what God's called us to do as people who go forth to plant the seed of the gospel, to continually love and show, orient others to help prepare hearts for Jesus and the life change that he would bring, to actively prepare, to continually prepare the way for those to come to the one who can truly bring transformation, to the one who can bring growth. We exist to be preparers of the soil, to plant that seed, to tend to the soil and trust God to bring the growth. For it is God who brings the growth, as Jesus teaches in another parable about farming in Mark 4:27, where he says, he sleeps and rises night and day, talking about the farmer, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. He knows not how. I can tell you sometimes things sprout and grow, and I definitely don't know how. We didn't plant that there. How's that coming up there? I remember our house back in Illinois. There was this pesky tree that was, to me, a weed. And it was a small, thin tree, not like the sequoias we have up in the mountains. And it would sprout these little berries. And birds would grab these little berries, and they would carry them. And sometimes they would drop them in other parts of your yard. Well, let's just say that little berry was a seed. And then that tree would sprout up in another part of your yard, and before you knew it, you had an entire yard full of little one-inch trees with deep roots. Oh, they're so frustrating and annoying to deal with. But the point is, how is this happening? I remember I kept asking myself that. I pull one, there's 10 others. How is this happening? Understanding it wasn't anything that we were doing, but it was everything the soil, the ground, and the seeds were doing through the work of God. the beauty of God's creation, just like he does in each and every one of our lives. This is what it looks like to be a forerunner, not knowing necessarily how the process is going to happen, but knowing our part, our role in preparing the soil, preparing the way, preparing the life to be transformed by Jesus. Starting the process and working through the process, reaping and seeing the harvest in, with, and through Jesus here in Exeter, California. Being willing to break new ground. Being willing to do something different. Walking in boldness as the Lord would have us, just like John the Baptist. For let me tell you, John the Baptist was doing these things. He not only was doing something different, but he was teaching something different. And more importantly, boy, he was different. John the Baptist was a different kind of guy. Matthew testifies to this clearly in chapter 3, verse 4, where it says, "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey." John the Baptist clearly lived in a way that many would call strange. He was an odd duck, the odd duck of the family. You know that member of your family that lives in a bunker in the middle of nowhere and only shows up unannounced and unexpected at holiday gatherings? The one where you're just like, oh gosh, this is going to be so embarrassing. If you don't have one in your family, as the age-old adage says, you're that one. Seriously, though, John lived in the desert as a Nazarite. And if you don't know what a Nazarite is, on the back of your worship outlines, there's a helpful link that really explains this in great detail. And so if you want to learn more about that, read up on more of what that meant, check out that link. It's a wonderful resource. But in short, in particular, one thing being a Nazarite would mean is that he would have an unshaven head. He would never have cut his hair at any point in time because of his Nazarite vow. And that was one of the vows that a Nazarite would take. And he was dedicated as a Nazarite from his birth. And at this point, he would have been 30 years old. Can you get the picture? He would have had more hair than Chewbacca on Hoth. What it was like to have hair like that. Even more so, beyond all this, he ate locusts for food and wild honey. He ate bugs, and he wrapped himself with a garment made of camel's hair. That doesn't sound very comfortable if you ask me. It's not someone you see and you're like, oh, I really want to give that person a hug with their camel hair coat. That just sounds really itchy to me. Do you think John would have been invited over for dinner? Good answer, Phoebe. That's neither here nor there, though. The point is he lived differently than everyone else. He had a very different lifestyle because he had a very different purpose in life. Just like we, the church, are called forth to live differently than this world, to be different. We may not be as like out there as that, where we don't cut our hair for 30 years and we eat locusts and wild honey, but we understand that the ways of this world are not the ways of Jesus. He's called us out of that way of living to live in Jesus, to know more and to live in him more so that we can make him known all the more. That we can truly show people it's not just about retaining a bunch of head knowledge. It's not about knowing this and that. It's not about being able to recite John 3:16. But it's actually about changing our lives, reorienting our lives to be more and more like Jesus. To be different than this world. John didn't just look different, though. He taught something very different. He taught something very different. Bear the fruits in keeping with repentance, John says in 3:8 of Luke. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Now, for us today, that doesn't really seem too controversial, does it? For us as Americans in this day and age, we read that and it's like, oh, yeah, that's just what John taught. For them back then, this was groundbreaking. Not only was it groundbreaking, it was blasphemy. It was blasphemous to say things like this because this was a Jew's hope. This was their hope that they were children of Abraham, and because of they were children of Abraham, they were also children of God. That is what associated them as part of the covenant. It's because they came from the lineage of Abraham. Any good Jewish person could chase their lineage all the way back to those original 12 sons of Jacob. They could say that, Issachar was my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. This person was my great-great-great-great-great-great, so on, so on, so on. They could go, this person begotted, this person that begotted, this person that begotted, this person, and then there was me. And they took great pride in this because this was what made them God's people. They found security in this. They found hope in this. But in reality, it didn't mean a whole hill of beans. It didn't mean anything. It was of little value because as John says, God could rise children of Abraham from stones. He could rise up children of Abraham from stones. He shows us there's something far more worth of value. He shows us, he shows them how Jesus was coming to turn the world upside down. That the Messiah was coming and this was good news. It was great news. And in fact, he shows them even more with what he continues to teach in Luke 3:10 through 14. He says, and the crowds asked him, what shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. And be content with your wages. John was indeed breaking new ground. John was called to a new thing. That new thing was the new covenant. That new thing was to accept the Messiah, to accept Jesus, to trust in him, to live for him, to live in him, to live like him. And John was calling them out of what they had formerly found security in to something they could find eternal security in, something that actually matters, something that would last for eternity, something that would provide us hope even in the darkest of days and nights, something that could encourage us when we get that news we dreaded to hear. Something that would remind us that we indeed were secure, that we had hope. It may not come on this side of eternity, but it was coming. An eternal hope. Something Abraham was never capable of doing, but only God. And God had done it. We find our foundation in many things today in this life. People in our culture find their hope, their security in many different things, whether it be a bank account, a career, what they do, that vocation. It's like, I'm a great person because of this. Some people find it in their nationality, just like the Israelites did. They found it in their nationality that they were children of Abraham, and we can say that we are U.S.-born citizens. What need do we have for repentance? Because we got to remember that was John's message. Repent and believe the gospel. To change from your ways, to change from the ways of this world, and to walk in a new way that one is coming to bring, that Jesus is coming to bring. To do the complete opposite of what we've been taught by this world. To live in a new and different way. Whatever it may be that we find our hope and security in, we need to realize it's a whole hill of beans in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Paul would say he would consider it all rubbish, trash, which that word we've talked about before is another word for dog poop in the Greek. It's the same word they used for dog poop. He considered the former things before Christ as rubbish, as that, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. John was indeed breaking new ground, coming with a new message, being a forerunner to prepare for something new. And isn't it Jesus who says, "Behold, I make all things new"? And John did whatever it took. He did whatever it took. He stood up to the leaders of that time. Even when they would threaten his life, he stood up against them. And yes, he would be beheaded by them. That is the ultimate destiny of John on this earth. He is beheaded because of what he does, for being a forerunner. Because just because we're forerunners doesn't mean it won't be without trial, doesn't mean it won't be without suffering, doesn't mean there won't be difficulty. There will be great difficulties along the way. And what we need to be reminded, though, yes, John was beheaded, but he was brought into an eternal glory. He was given the hope that he had, and it was Jesus himself that said, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" No, you went out to see a prophet. It was Jesus who would affirm John in all of this. Being a forerunner can ruffle some feathers. That indeed is the case. John the Baptist surely did. It got him beheaded, as we talked about. It may not get you invited over for dinner, but as we break forth with the gospel, one thing will always happen as we begin preparing the way, as we begin breaking that ground, tending that soil, weeding that soil, and preparing others to know Jesus just like he's made himself known. Something will always happen, as Luke 3:18 says. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Good news will continue to go forth as long as there is a church that's willing to be a forerunner for Christ in the lives of the lost. Good news will always continue to burst forth. Peace in the midst of chaos. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us in a godless society. Hope where there is no hope. Daring to be something new. To make things new. Daring and being bold to live for Jesus just as Jesus would call us to live, to be his forerunners, to prepare the way for the Lord, doing whatever it takes to know Jesus and make him known, to prepare hearts, reorient eyes, and redirect the lives of the lost, breaking new ground, doing things that no one else will do, knowing good and well it's what Jesus would have us do. Not just being bold, but being brave. Because to be a forerunner, there are some steps we take in the unknown. I'm sure there was many steps that John took that were unknown to him, but he knew he was called in them, and he knew who called him to take them. It was none other than God. It was none other than God. For a new day has come. Jesus has won. And there is victory today. There was victory yesterday. There is victory forevermore. This is what we are to be a forerunner of. This is what we're to be as a church here in Exeter, California. As we know Christ and make him known, this is the destination that we would indeed be the forerunners of the transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time. Bringing us to this point of conclusion and a point of challenge, as we will be talking more about this in the coming weeks, we've talked about what it looks like to be a forerunner of transformation, a forerunner to prepare the way for Jesus and what Jesus does in people's lives, the work he's done in our very own lives. We've talked about this, but what does it mean to take this one disciple at a time? What does it mean to do it through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Things we have yet to discuss. In particular, with the through the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's done with and through Jesus. If it's not, it's not worth doing. We need to understand who we're the forerunner for. We're not the forerunner for ourselves. We're not the forerunner for Church of God of Exeter. We are the forerunners of Jesus. We are to become the forerunners of Jesus, leading us to this challenge. Just like we've been asking the past couple of weeks, how is God calling you to take one more step to know him and to make him known? How is it God is taking you one more step right here, right now? But for today, how is God calling you into that new territory, that new ground that needs to be broken up and tended to? Who is that new ground God is calling you to prepare the way of the Lord for? Who is it that God is calling us to reorient their eyes, redirect their lives towards Jesus? Where does that one more step of knowing Christ and making him known take you in regards to becoming the forerunner for Jesus in the lives of the lost around us? How is God calling us right here, right now, today? And I say us intentionally because it's not about one of us. It's not about one of our leaders. It's not about one of our staff members. It's not about one of our pastors. It's not about one of us. It's about all of us. This is about our family of families, knowing Christ and making him known to become the forerunners of the transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time. And let me tell you, it's going to take all of us coming together, locking arms together, saying, we're going to go out these doors and we're going to reclaim what hell has stolen. We're going to tell the enemy where he can go back to. And we're going to reclaim this community for Jesus, one disciple at a time. What's the step Jesus is calling you to take to do just this? To live in the great tradition of those who have gone before us these past 110 years. To live in the great tradition of all those who have gone before us of the past 2,000 years of church history. To live in the tradition and the mission of a man who wore a coat of camel hair, ate locusts and wild honey, lived in the desert, never cut his hair. What is Jesus calling us to do to carry on that mission here today? This is our mission, to know Christ and to make him known, leading us to the vision to be the forerunners of the transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time. This is what it means. Part of what it means as we continue to talk about more of what it means next week. But more importantly, this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.